We are going to take a brief pause, but like, might be like 7 weeks here total, but in the long scheme of things, it seems brief. We are approaching the end of October, what will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And there's lots of things historically that are fascinating about the Reformation. And we may cover some of those historical tidbits or some things as we go through, and I may throw some of them in there. But more or less what we want to cover really is kind of like the five key things doctrinally that came out of the Reformation. And so we call them the five solas. And you can see them up there on the screen. So you've got sola scriptura. And sola just means alone. So like by faith alone, by grace alone, scripture alone. That's kind of what your picture is. So you've got sola scriptura. That's what we'll cover today. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and then sola Deo Gloria. And so we'll cover these five solas, and we'll explain them. I'll give you a definition at the beginning. I don't know if that's me hitting a little button there. Anyway, so we'll cover the definitions, and then we'll cover kind of what they mean theologically. Now that being said, because the way to kind of cover a lot of ground, when I kind of decided to do this, there's lots of really cool resources out there today because it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There's lots of really cool resources. The problem is, like, we're going to try and cover 500 years of history in 30 minutes. So there's only so much that we can actually talk about in each of these avenues. I got a link from another pastor friend. He goes, "Oh, you should watch these videos." And there's a guy, and he's gone through, and he's done like a series of informational kind of background information on each one of these five. And the one that we're going to cover today, his video is 2 hours and 20 minutes long. And he's like, "And this is the introductory video." I'm like, "Yeah, right. That's super helpful." Like, because if he's taken 500 years, has only narrowed it down to 2 hours and a half, like, and that's the intro, like, we've got 30 minutes. So what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and go through these really kind of summary, but I hope they're encouraging. Maybe they're convicting. Maybe as we go through these, you go, "Man, I'm not that confident in this area. Maybe I'm not this strong theologically in this area." And you have to understand that these men, as they're going through the Reformation, these were not guys who, when they thought of these concepts or began to obey these concepts, that they had nothing at stake. Most of these men gave up their lives, they gave up their families, they gave up the money they had to die for this cause, that the Word of God was superior in these ways. And so today, let's begin the first series, We're going to do sola scriptura. And so the definition is up there, and it's kind of long, so let me explain it and read it at the same time. The inerrant scripture, or the Bible, is the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone can bind the conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. It is denied that any creed, council, or individual may bind a Christian's conscience, that the Holy Spirit speaks independently of or contrary to what is set forth in the Bible, or that personal spiritual experience can ever be a vehicle of revelation. Okay, so it seems kind of wordy, but let me just simplify it in this way. When we talk about Scripture alone, what we're saying is that the Word of God alone has the right to define the terms of salvation and then Christian responsibility and pagan accountability, if that makes sense. So think about it in our world today, meaning how do we know what sin is? Scripture gets to define it. How do we know how you can get saved? Scripture gets to define it. How do we know what happens to unsaved people? Scripture gets to define it. Okay? Now, you have to understand that as we get into this concept of sola scriptura, that as Martin Luther posed his theses on the door to the church, the Catholic Church believed in an inspired Word of God. Okay? It wasn't that the Catholic Church had said, "No, this isn't God's Word." But what the Catholics had done is says, "This is God's Word, but it's equal to the church's Word." So whatever the church says, whatever the traditions of the church happen to be, whatever the Pope says, ex cathedra, when he speaks out of the chair, when he sits in that little magical chair and he gets to speak, when he speaks there, then that is equal to the Word of God. So now understand then, as these reformers are coming out of the midst of this, they're going, wait a second, why do the church, why do this guy get to tell us something different than what the Bible says? Either the Bible's right or the Bible's wrong. You don't get to have both. Well, we think the Bible's perfect, except for when we disagree with it, right? And so this is where we come. So with that in mind, this morning we are going to cover 8 things about this topic. First, this idea of Scripture alone isn't a rejection of general revelation, common grace, or the idea that there might be truth in other religions. Now, we have to take a fun academic exercise before we get started. Because when we say Scripture alone, what we're not saying is that if someone's never read the Bible, they have no idea about God. Because Romans 1 tells us in very concrete terms that the world around us, the created order, is enough to demonstrate that there is a creator. Right? We've had this conversation a lot, but let's just do a quick review. When you come into the building this morning, you did not walk into this building and go, man, there must have been a storm in Mountain Home, and it just threw up this church. Right? When you watch hurricanes go by, you do not see people going, man, we just had a hurricane, and you should see the skyscraper it built. Pretty sweet. Right? No. What happens? These storms go through, and it destroys things, right? One of the things that you can tell by order is that there is a designer. And you can also tell when you've gone to places that there wasn't a designer, right? You're like, yeah, they didn't really think through that one real well. I remember, I'm trying to think of what house it was, but I was working with Josh in Jacksonville, and the homeowner had installed a water faucet in the garage. Now imagine going to this garage wall, and there's this faucet on the wall, and then there's a sink, and the faucet is fairly high above the sink. It looked like they were trying to fill some large containers they put the faucet in. But imagine between the faucet here and the sink, there's about 2.5 feet of space. And about 6 inches below the faucet, there's a 4-plug outlet, right? And you look at that wall and you go, yeah, that's not right. That person who put that in did not have the right design in mind, right? Because it's like, yeah, that's lethal, right? And you can look at that and go, okay, that person. You can go to a house that's built well and you go, wow, this thing was really well designed. Look at how everything fits and how everything works together. We look around our world and we can recognize there is a God. So the first thing that we're not saying by Scripture alone, we're not saying that, hey, listen, there's no general revelation. General revelation is still true. But the second thing we're not saying there's not some form of common grace. Common grace is that God does not destroy us, even though we should be, the first time we sin. Think about how much grace we get in our life. Grace upon grace upon grace. Even after you're saved, you get grace and grace and grace. But before you got saved, think about how much grace God gave you. I mean, how many times did you really have to sin as a kid before God could have just reached down and you're done? Right? Like, because God's holiness, common grace happens to us in a daily basis. And when we're talking about Scripture, we're not saying, listen, because Scripture alone is there, that there are no common graces. There are common graces, even if people don't have the Bible. And the other thing that we're not saying is, we're not saying that you can't have any bit of truth if you don't have the Bible. Meaning, other religions may contain truth statements, even though they are not true religions. That makes sense. Okay, so for example, when a false religion values life, it's a true statement. Okay? We were actually just talking about this in Bible class there at the Christian school. It's fascinating to me when atheists and evolutionists tell us we shouldn't murder. Do you understand what evolution teaches? Survival of the fittest, right? They tell us, listen, we need to save our planet. Why? Right? Because evolution says that as the planet changes, the species who are alive will change to adjust to those. And if you don't, too bad, you lose. Right? In evolution, there are no trophies for participation. That's the whole model that it comes with. So when they turn around and say to you, hey, listen, you should be nice to people. Why? Well, because it's the right thing to do. Why is it right? Now, the Word of God specifically tells me why it's right, because every other person is an image bearer. Right? And so when I violate the image of God by desecrating or demeaning another image bearer of God, I have a very moral reason to do that. Now, when evolutionists or atheists who have no moral code or no moral base want to have a moral argument, they do so on the basis of it's best for people. Or, well, that's what the law says. Well, why do we have laws? Why do we submit to governments? The Bible tells us why we submit to governments. Because God has ordained and placed them. Why do unsaved, atheist people want to submit to a government? Well, it helps us sometimes. Until you want to put something in your yard and you're not allowed to. Can't park that there, can't move that there, can't make it look like that. Why do we have all these rules? Well, somebody else put them there. Well, they're not benefiting you. Do you understand that the system of the world is based off of Christian principles? What we're not saying by Scripture alone is saying, listen, if people don't have the Bible, they don't have any of those principles. They may. They may have those principles. But the Word of God has something different. Okay, so the second thing that we need to is a reminder that we need God to speak sure and saving words. See, the Word of God limits the significance of every other form of information you get. We make wrong assumptions about our world all the time. I was a little kid. I might have been 3 or 4 years old, maybe 4 or 5. I don't really remember much when I was 4, so probably closer to 5. And we were at a birthday party at McDonald's. They used to have birthday parties at McDonald's. Anybody have one of those? Birthday party? Oh, pretty sweet. You got to stack like Big Mac boxes and stuff. But anyway, this birthday was even cooler because Ronald McDonald was actually in town. The guy who dresses, I mean, there's probably a million of Ronald McDonald's, but this guy dressed up. Not only did he dress up like Ronald McDonald, he did magic, right? And so like, he did one of those magic tricks where you like have the metal rings and you keep like hooking them together and taking them apart. Okay, it's not a really complicated trick. Hopefully, I'm not destroying anyone's mental love for Ronald McDonald and his magic. But it's not a complicated trick. But as a kid, I was amazed, right? And I remember going home, and I remember having like rings in my house and trying this. Like, obviously, they wouldn't go together because my rings were solid. Like, they didn't have a hole in them like his did. And so I remember trying this, and I remember thinking, that guy's amazing. And then I remember being like 9 years old, and we were at the county fair, and there was this nice elderly gentleman who was teaching magic. And he says, look, I have these rings. And he's hooking them together, and you're like, wow, this is fascinating. And then he opens his hand up, and there's a hole in one of the rings. And you're like, wait a second. This whole thing that I've been impressed with is a lie, right? Now, see, my observation of Ronald McDonald when I was a kid was, this guy's a great magician. 5 years later, I'm like, this guy's cheap. That's an easy trick. Like, that's not even talent, right? Why? Because my observation was built off of faulty information. What I understood as a kid was the only thing that I could process my observations through. Everything that I saw was filtered through what I knew. Let me understand. We make so many wrong observations about our world. We see somebody in this world, and they will give them the benefit of the doubt and say they actually are doing miracles. And we think, well, God must endorse them. I can't tell the number of people who say this. Listen, if these people are really being healed, then God must be the one who's doing it. Do you remember the passage in the Gospels where these people stand before Jesus and they go, we're going to list all these cool things that we've done. We've cast out demons. We've healed people. And Jesus says to them, what? No, you didn't. No, you just pretended. No, he says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. He doesn't argue with them about the validity of their claim. He doesn't say you didn't do these deeds. He just says, listen, I don't care what you did. You didn't know me. We need to have a proper observation of the world around us. And what that means is we need God to speak words to us so we have the information necessary to process the information that this world gives us. See, without the Word of God, we've been given a 5,000-piece puzzle and no pictures. Right? We have no idea what it's supposed to look like. We have no idea how to assemble it. And we may make some connections. We may get a couple of pieces together, but the process lacks the instructions. See, the doctrine of Sola Scriptura insists that God has given us a clear, sure word. It takes a stand in what the Bible says about itself, that Scripture is a light, that it's a firm foundation, Psalm 119, 105, 2 Peter 1:19, Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says that Scripture and Scripture alone is to be our rule of faith. One of the articles of faith says it this way: whatsoever is not read in Scripture, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith. Literally, if the Word of God isn't clear and it doesn't say it, it can't be an article of faith. It can't be something that we all look and say, listen, if you don't believe X, then you cannot be a part of the church. See, the Word of God defines for us what is essential. Second or third here, Sola Scriptura is not a denial that Christ is the true Word of God. I was listening to someone argue against this concept of Sola Scriptura, and they were saying, listen, if we believe that it's Scripture alone, then when John says that Jesus is the Word of God, then we're diminishing Jesus' role. Well, I understand how you could have that false kind of contrast there, but that's not what it's saying. See, this is a pretty deep truth that Jesus is the Word of God. And it's true that Jesus is God's greatest revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. I mean, we're going through the whole book of Hebrews. We recognize that Jesus is superior to everything. We're not diminishing that. But Scripture is a witness to Jesus. Okay? So yes, there is a possibility that you could be devoted to the Bible and miss the person it's talking about. There is a possibility. But that contrast is really kind of odd, right? It would be very odd to be a person who loves the Word of God and passionately studies the Word of God and is thrilled with the Word of God and miss that Jesus is the one the Word of God is talking about. See, the New Testament exists because Jesus appointed His apostles to be His witnesses. That testimony of the apostles, directed by the Spirit, that Jesus sent out, John 14 and 15, is an effect of Jesus' lordship and victory. It is the way Jesus reveals Himself to us. Let me say it this way. The reason why we stand on Scripture alone is because Jesus reveals Himself through the Word of God. It's the tool in which God reveals Himself. If we skip the Word of God, then we're going to skip the instructions, if you will, as we said before. We're going to skip the things that are important for the truth of the Word of God in our lives. The same Spirit who overshadowed Mary also went before to prepare the way for Him. Jesus, the incarnate Word, cannot be separated from the written Word. The Bible is part of His coming into the world. Similar truths apply to the Old Testament. Paul suggests that Christ was secretly at work under the events and signs displayed in Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, there's a whole explanation of that. Peter tells us that Old Testament prophecy was produced by the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus, the incarnate Word, cannot be separated then from what we have as the written Word. Jesus comes clothed with His gospel. Luther expresses it like this: let your own thoughts and feelings go, and think of the Scriptures as the loftiest and noblest of holy things. Here you will find the swaddling clothes and the mangers in which Christ lies, and to which the angels point the shepherds. You will find Christ through His Word. Fourth, Sola Scriptura teaches us it is the key to true spirituality. Scripture is not an academic pursuit. Although some of the study of the Word of God is academic by nature. Sometimes in our life, there are some things that we learn because we need to learn them. I remember in high school, sitting in calculus class, and I liked math, so I didn't mind being in the class. I really enjoyed it. And I'm sitting there, and I remember the one student in our class who hated math, but he had to have one more thing, right? So he's in the class to graduate, and he's like, "Why are we learning this? When are we ever going to use this?" And I remember the teacher going, "Well, if you major in math in college, you're going to need this." He's like, "Yeah, right. I'm not majoring in math in college." I remember graduating from high school, and I can count on no fingers the amount of time I've used my calculus class. I've never used that information since then. Why? Because it's not the field that I'm in. So there are some things we learn just to learn. There are other things we learn because it's super practical, like math. You need to understand addition and subtraction and multiplication, division. Why? Because those things are important to you. When you go to balance your checkbook, when you go to figure out how much things are going to cost, when you go to figure out how much a loan's going to cost you or the interest or any of that kind of stuff, you need to understand the basic principles of math. Now, understand this. The Word of God, there are some really, really deep things that as you study them, you go, wow, this is really big and hard. Why would God throw this in there? When am I going to use this? Like, when was the last time you got up in the morning and you're like, today is going to be a good day because I understand the Trinity, right? Or one day, did you get up in the morning like, man, today is going to be a really bad day because I don't understand the Trinity, right? It's a big mental deep exercise. It's complicated, right? Still, we're studying because it reveals some attributes of who God is. Now, on the flip side, there have been mornings when you wake up and you go, you know why today's going to be a good day? Grace and forgiveness. It's going to be a good day. Some days when you get to the end of the day, you're like, man, this was a bad day, but I need some more grace and forgiveness because today I really struggled in my obedience and my pride and submitting to who God is, right? Those common truths, they're important to us. It's not just an academic study. It's not just that I can check off these boxes and go, man, I know this about God. It's to change how I live. See, the Word of God is the key to living a Spirit-filled life. See, the Word of God, once again, it teaches us, it changes us. See, God did not bring forth His Word among men for the sake of a momentary display, intending at the Spirit of His coming to abolish it. Rather, He sent down the same Spirit by whose power He had dispersed the Word to complete His work through the confirmation of the Word. What does that mean? Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. When does He guide us into all truth? When we're studying the Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who filters out our bad ideas. As a parent, sometimes I feel like this is my job. It's to tell my kids, that's a bad idea, right? Now, hopefully, as they get older, they can filter that for themselves, right? Like, no one wants to have a 40-year-old kid, and you're like, son, that's a bad idea, right? No, don't do that. You want them to be able to filter that out on their own as they get older. But understand, what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is saying, we read the Word of God and we go, oh, He's like, no, that's not what it says. That's not what the Bible, go back, read it again, right? So the Holy Spirit comes and He guides us into all truth. He teaches us about the Word of God. Okay, number five, it isn't a denial of the church's significance and authority. Okay, so the Word of God is closed, or the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have, it's closed. There isn't things to be added to it. There's no extra stuff to put on the end. So Catholicism makes the case that the first and most important thing that the apostles did was to establish a living tradition. Okay, something that the church possessed, and that the church was the keeper of, this living tradition. Although the apostles were very clear, even as Paul appointed people, he didn't appoint other apostles. He appointed elders and preachers. And so that tradition changed. But understand that if the church is in charge of some living tradition, then the church has the power to tell you what that living tradition is. Now, what we're not saying when we say sola scriptura, we're not saying that the church doesn't have authority. The church does have authority, but the authority is given to them and limited to them by the Word of God. Let me say it this way. Our job as Mountain Home Bible Church is to teach the Word of God. Our authority, therefore, lies in what the Word of God speaks about. So I'll make a practical application as a pastor. You come to me and you say, hey, as a family, we like to watch whatever TV show, fill in the blank, okay? Now, I don't have the authority to tell you, you cannot watch TV, because the authority doesn't come from the Word of God. Now, I can tell you, hey, listen, this is what God tells about the things that we watch. Philippians 4:8, we can go through principles and things. Then I can say, listen, as a family, you're going to give an account to God for the things that you watch, the things that you do, the things that you participate in. So choose wisely, right? But I have not been given the spiritual authority to decide things for your family. That's not what the church can do. The church cannot, as the confession sometimes did in the beginning of the Reformation, they would bind the conscience. They say, listen, if you don't do this, the church is going to kick you out. Right? That's not how the church operates. But there is a sense in which that we have to recognize that the Bible is there, but we also need some people to help us study it, to help us grow in it, to sharpen us. Sometimes the bad ideas, as I said before, don't sound like bad ideas until we tell them to somebody else. Right? So you read the Bible, you go, man, this is great, look at this verse. And then you're in Sunday school class, you're like, man, this is what I was reading. And you get to the end of your sentence talking about it, and you go, that didn't sound very smart when I just said that out loud. Like, when I was at home, it sounded brilliant. And now that I'm saying this out loud, I realize there's some theological issues, and the church is there to help us, correct us. The kingdom of God is preserved on earth by the ministry of the church. That's why the church is called the pillar, the ground of truth. It's the church's job to defend and spread truth. God does not come down from heaven and witness. God does not come down from heaven and teach. No, he's given that task to the church. You will be witnesses. You are supposed to go and to teach and to disciple. So we've been given this task by God, and it's through the church. So there is power in the church. The second or the sixth thing here is that it affirms that some of the gifts are more foundational. Not every gift in the lists, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, are exactly the same weight. Now, they're all helpful. They're all important to the body, but not all of them carry the same weight. Using our body as an example, one of the things I'm most fascinated by in life is when I see people with handicaps and how they've overcome them. One of the cool things is, like, if you watch like the Olympics and all of these people that'll, we were watching a skiing event, and these guys don't have any legs. They're going down like these, they're flying. They're going like 60, 70 miles an hour down the ski slope. And like, you're watching this, you're like, this is crazy. If you watch like the Paralympics and the basketball, and these guys are out in wheelchairs and they're playing basketball, I mean, like, you think about getting fouled in like normal basketball and it's bad. You see these guys going out of their wheelchair, and the other guy like shoves his wheelchair over, and you're like, the guy gets back in his wheelchair and he climbs back up and they keep going, right? And you watch and you go, wow, these people, they're still functioning, they're still doing these amazing things, but they are missing part of their body. You can function without a finger or a toe, foot or hand. You cannot function without a head, right? You never see the Olympics say, hey, this is sport. These are all the people who lost their heads in tragic accidents. And no, those people don't exist. Why? Because some parts of your body are more important than others. You can lose a kidney. You cannot lose a heart, right? Okay, there are things that are more important. Why is this important for us to recognize as a church? Well, because if we're not careful, if we take all of the gifts and we lay them all across, we say, listen, all of these are on the same importance, then what happens is we elevate parts of the body that are meant to be blessings and helpful. They're meant to be encouraging things. They're meant to be supporting gifts. We've made them primary gifts. This is what happened to the church in Corinth. They took one of these supporting gifts, the gift of tongues, and they made it a primary gift. And they said, listen, everyone's going to speak in tongues. And Paul said, really? Like, of all the gifts to choose, one, why pick tongues? Because it can only happen in church. You can only have this. Like, it's pretty limited. The whole point of tongues is to confirm the Word of God. He said, listen, if you're going to choose a gift, choose what? Preaching. Teaching. Like, choose the one that has the most important power and influence. Now, One of the reasons that we recognize in this idea of Scripture alone that some gifts are more foundational, what it means is that there are some gifts, there are some things we need, and without them the church will not be healthy. To make this as maybe illustratively helpful, I was talking to, so this is 15 years ago, talking to a man who was at Northland. He was a Russian pastor, and I've told you the story before. He was in jail for being a Russian pastor. The first time he went to jail, he was not the pastor. He was the guy when the guards came in. He was supposed to pretend like he was the pastor, so he would get arrested, and the pastor could stay and preach. So they came in. He pretended like he was preaching. He got arrested, and he was in jail for like 10 years, and he said, listen, if I'm going to be in jail for pretending to preach, I might as well preach. Right? And so then he's talking to us. But here's the thing. Most of those Russian churches did not have Bibles. So when the wall fell down and the USSR was now open to the gospel, one of the issues that those churches had was, because they had limited access to the Word of God and to resources, they had a lot of weird quirks. Because they didn't have the Word of God to answer those. Now, they were passionate about the Word of God. They were studying God in the midst of persecution, so these are dedicated Christians. But they had issues. And as the Word of God came in, one of the hardest things, he said, for the Russian church was to be able to go, we've been doing this for 30 years under persecution, and we shouldn't have been. Because it's not what the Bible tells us to do. Now understand, this is why the Word of God is foundational to the church. If we don't use the Word of God as our means for faith and practice, then our church is going to have some pretty weird traditions. And when we compare those traditions to the Word of God, people are going to go, where did you find that? Because the Word of God has to be our source, has to be the things that it does. Okay, number 7. This doesn't mean that because we view Scripture as the sole foundation, that everything we do is going to have perfect knowledge or perfect practice. Okay. As a church, we are not going to do everything perfectly. We are not going to get close to that standard. Why? Because you have a bunch of imperfect people getting together to make decisions. One of the things I tell people in premarital counseling, and there's only two people in premarital counseling, right? There's just two people there. I tell them, listen, you're marrying an imperfect person. There's a great book. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. One of the required readings for people who get married. But one of the things I tell them is, listen, you're marrying someone who's not perfect. And since you're not perfect and they're not perfect, two imperfect people are not going to have a perfect relationship. Okay? Now, if there are two people in that room, imagine now I'm having this counseling session with all of you. There are about 100 of you in this room. So there's about 100 imperfect people. Now, when 100 imperfect people get together to make a decision, I'm going to wager it will be imperfect. Why? We are good at making imperfect decisions. That's how it works. So saying that we rely on the Word of God for faith and practice does not mean we get it perfect every time. We do not get to go, no. That decision was perfect because I prayed over it first. Okay? Now, we pray over it. We pray through it. But guess what? We still do stupid things sometimes. It happens. We're going to make bad decisions. We're going to have to come back and go, plan B on that one. Why? Because it happens with our sinful nature combined with other people's sinful natures. We make poor choices. Think about it like this. The Word of God, sometimes in our study of it, turns us into a license for individualism. That's not how I read the Word of God. Well, you may believe that, but I don't. Sometimes it turns into arrogance. Well, I know better than you because I've studied the Word of God longer. Sometimes it gives us an excuse to ignore the wisdoms of past generations. Oh, yeah, well, we have more resources now, so we're better at this than people 20, 50, 100 years ago. Sometimes our claim of Scripture alone gets hijacked by personal preference in secondary matters. I really like this, and so I'm going to make the Bible prove it. Ever heard somebody argue like that? Like, man, I really want to do this, and so I picked out two verses from the Bible that have nothing to do with this, but I found some Bible verses, so you can't argue with me. right? So sometimes the Word of God gets overrun by our emotions. We want something so bad, we're not listening to the Bible tell us no. Sometimes, on occasion, we become so fascinated by people who are popular preachers and teachers that we follow them regardless of when they stray off the path. They started teaching and they were doing great and following them, and all of a sudden they went down some heresy, something, and we just went with them because we like them. So we can do this and not be perfect. Then lastly, the idea of sola scriptura has two parts that make it powerful and important: nature and clarity. One short little history note. The Council of Trent was the Catholic Church's council, and basically where Martin Luther argued that the church's traditions cannot be equal to the Bible. Because when the Pope speaks, sometimes he's wrong. And if he speaks divinely, he can't be wrong, right? Okay, so to say that he speaks for God and then he spoke incorrectly would be to say that God spoke incorrectly, which by nature means that God is not infallible. Well, now you have a huge theological problem. But so here's the issue. So then Martin Luther's like, this can't be true. But in the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church decided that the Catholic Church is always right. I just summarized like 500 pages of writing into like two sentences. Now, that being said, when they are always right, they become infallible. And the reason that they are infallible, according to the Catholic Church, is because the Word of God is hard to understand, and so the average person cannot understand it, so you need the divine ability given to the church to tell people what it means. Here is where the Reformation broke with the Catholic Church. Because the Reformers read the Word of God and they said, this thing is not some dark, mysterious book that you do not understand. This book is hard, but you have the divine light of the Holy Spirit who is exposing these truths to us. He is teaching us. And so every believer has the ability to be a priest, to stand before God, to confess their sins, to be right with God on their own standing, because God has already done this for us. He's made the church and every one of you a priest. What does that mean? That means you can worship God without my permission, without my rules. All right, so the nature of the Word of God means it's for everyone. Okay, imagine Jesus, the veil rips in two, and then Jesus comes to his disciples like a week later, right? And they're in the upper room, and he's like, hey, come here. Remember that whole veil thing? Just kidding. I know I ripped that thing in half, but what that really meant was instead of going to those priests, you're going to go to different priests. Well, the whole symbolism doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus come and why would the apostles teach the priesthood of the believer and then be like, oh, just kidding. You really have to go to your pastor to confess your sins. You really have to go to the church to get those things right. Do you know why it was important for people to confess sins to the church? Power. Two aspects of power. One, I could charge you whatever you want to get forgiveness. That's a pretty handy tool when finances are running tight. And then the second thing is, now imagine how much power the church has. So if you come to me and you tell me all the times you've been an idiot, right? And then later on you say, listen, you know what? I'm going to do something. And I go to you and I say, hey, remember all those times you confessed being an idiot? I don't mind letting you be whatever, but you better keep coming to church. Otherwise people might know about that. That word may leak out into the community. Right, all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of power inside the Catholic Church. They know all of your secrets. They know all the skeletons in your closet. Listen, I don't need to know the skeletons in your closet to know you have them. Why? We're all imperfect, sinful people. Right? This is why the Bible tells us to go to where? Christ for forgiveness. This is why his burden is light compared to man's. Man's burden is heavy. You got to earn this. Yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but you better do a bunch of really nice stuff. I'm going to forgive you, but if you do anything so much as like, look at me funny, I'm going to bring this back up again. And the Bible says, listen, you come to Christ and get forgiveness and he will remember it no more. vastly different. All right, so the first thing that we've looked at here is the power of the gospel through the scripture. And I hope as we kind of summarize all of that, you recognize the glory of this movement and the fact that they were saying, listen, Christ is worthy because he has demonstrated himself through his word. And when we study his word, we can know God. And everything you need to know God is found in his word. The tools for spiritual success are found in scripture alone.